From the first chapter of Acts. Have your Bible, Sandy. Acts chapter number 1. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord. Beginning with the first verse. Acts chapter number 1. Verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own name, in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, well, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And may God bless the reading today of the Scriptures. In the first two verses of the Bible, we're introduced to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. In speaking of creation, and I've mentioned this in Bible study, God the Father willed it. God the Son, who is the Word, spoke it. God the Holy Ghost brought it into being. While you study the Bible, you will find these things today. In the Old Testament, you will find that is the age of the dispensation of the work of God the Father. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the life and the ministry and the works of Jesus Christ, God the Son. In the book of Acts, and all the way to Revelation, the remainder of the New Testament, you find the works of the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost. Let me make a statement as plain as I possibly can. This Bible teaches the Holy Trinity. In the Gospels we learn what the Old Testament prophets had said about Jesus and about His first coming, about His birth, about His life, about His ministry, about His death. All of that the Old Testament prophets said would happen in the first coming of the Lord, and it happened right to the letter. Let me make a statement today. When God says something, it will happen. His word is yea and amen. Not maybe so. God says it like it is. Amen. 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 And here in today's scripture, in the settings in the first two chapters of the book of Acts, Luke tells us about Jesus. Now the Gospels have told us about His birth and His life and ministry and His death, but and His resurrection. And now Luke tells us about His ascension, His return to heaven, and His sending the Holy Ghost to those in the upper room that were waiting upon the Lord and prepared their hearts and waiting upon God. And I want you to mark it down. I'm going to make two statements here and mark them down in your mind. There's no book ever found in history that begins to compare with the Bible. There's no book like it. And the second statement I would like to make is, there's no story like the story of Jesus. I've got a book by Edith Schein, probably 3 inches thick, if that's 3 inches. Close to 3 inches thick. Of the life of Christ. There's never been a story like the story of Jesus. When praying on that final night before He was crucified, He said, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou sent me to do or gavest me to do. Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth and I have finished all that you have asked me to do. I want you to think about it. Jesus left the splendors of heaven and came to this earth to redeem sinners, mankind like you and me. He came to pay the ransom price. Sin had a penalty. He came to pay the ransom. We were on the slave market, in the slave market, and He came to redeem us and to buy us back. We were sold into sin, and He bought us back by paying the supreme price. He purchased us back, and He died on the cross to pay it all while hanging on the old rugged cross that Friday afternoon. And stay with me right here. For centuries, at a certain time of the day, the Jewish Levites, they would take a sacrifice, they would kill a sacrifice, an animal, and take the blood, and they'd go into the holy place and they'd sprinkle the blood and offer a sacrifice unto Almighty God. And now Jesus has died on the cross. He's poured out His own blood that you and I might be saved. And the Bible says that at the very day that Jesus died, we found out that when Jesus died that afternoon, on Friday afternoon in April, how that at the very same time, while He was dying on the cross, the Levites were offering an animal sacrifice. The time in the afternoon of the animal sacrifice. But Jesus really was letting the whole world know there's no longer need to kill a lamb. I am the Lamb. Hallelujah. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He took away mine. I've got something to rejoice about. Thank God, thank God. He made the supreme sacrifice for sin. And let me just add something to that. Not only did He pay for our sins, He paid for all the side effects. When I thought of that, I jotted it down. I might preach on the side effects one day. Now, it being in the ministry, I've been to a lot of homes where people take a lot of medication. I've never known of any two people that took more medication than Ed Rothman's wife, Ann, and Danny Smith. 50, 60 pills a day. We were visiting with Sister Latta sometime before she died, and she was telling me how many pills every day she had to take. So many, I can't remember the exact number now. I thought, man, that can't be good for anyone. And then my wife had her heart surgery, and I had a spell, and so I was given some medication, and my wife was given. Every time you go back, not me but her, every time she goes back, seems like they change this one and make it another one and add to it. Start off with one, and then two, and then three, and then six, and then eight, and then nine. And some of them two times a day. And one of them six times a day. That's a lot of pills. And what I said a few moments ago, let me say it again. Jesus paid the price for our sins and all the side effects. And sickness and suffering and heartache and headache and all the rest. That's a side effect of sin. He paid for it all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's the healer as well as the Savior. He's the mighty God. We ought to worship Him. We ought to praise Him. He's all that we need. He's everything. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. The penalty has been paid in full. I remember when we sent in our last payment for our house and we got the deed back, what the deed was, the lien against the deed, whatever, and the last payment, paid in full. I still have it. I like to look at it every once in a while. Paid in full. For the automobiles, the house, the furniture, everything, paid in full. But there's one more thing. My sins have been paid in full. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He finished the work that He'd been given to do. And on that great day when the trumpet sounds and we're called out of here and we stand in the presence of the living God with all the saints, I'll be glad and you'll be glad that we were faithful to do all that God had us to do. I'm not called to do what God called you to do. You're not called to do what God called me to do, but God's got something for all of us to do. We'll be glad that we have done what God has called. Sometime earlier, while with the disciples, Jesus said while they were in Caesarea Philippi, he made a twofold statement, declaration. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First of all, he's the builder, and it's his church. And he's saying to you and me, to encourage us, I will build my church. And secondly, I believe it's directed to Satan. And Satan, with all your conniving and scheming, you're not going to prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. We're going over to the other side with victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think about it. The Bible says, when the fullness of time, God sent His Son, sent forth His Son. It was a time of turmoil and sin, and they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, and they were cruel and evil and mean. But a time when everyone had turned his own way, doing his own thing, and Jesus came right on time. He's never been late. He's here today. He's right on time. Thank God. Thank God. He finished. I've already mentioned what Jesus said. I have finished the work. He said that I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He came on a mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to reconcile sinful man to a loving God. He came to restore fellowship that was broken because of sin. Now Jesus has returned to his Father in this first chapter. 10 days afterwards, according to the second chapter of Acts, he poured out the Holy Ghost. Let me stop there just for a moment. Do you understand today that was one of the reasons why he went back? He's given the church a mission, a commission. Go everywhere, tell everybody, share the gospel. He says that now it's so important that I go back to the Father. I'll send the third member of the Godhead. I'll send the Holy Ghost. And when He's come, He'll anoint you. He'll fill your life. He'll bless you and use you for His glory. And you'll be able to get the job done. And when you read the second chapter, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place and in one accord. Seeking God, serving God, obeying God, and magnifying God. No one had any difficulties with any of the others. They had their eyes on the Lord. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like as of a rushing mighty wind. And filled all the house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues came and sat upon each of them. And they all received the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. They were all anointed. They were all filled. The power of God came into their lives to get the job done. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Jesus said to the Father, I have finished the work that thou sentest me to do. And now in the first verse of the book of Acts, chapter 1, when Luke is writing, oh, Theophilus, I want to tell you something. I want to share something with you. I want to share what Jesus both began to do. Let me read that first verse one more time. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, I thought of that verse. That's what I want to mention in the next few moments. That which Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus finished all that the Father sent Him to this world to do. I'm going to pause there just for a moment. The one thing I want to do, whatever time I have left, I want to finish what God called me to do. I want to finish faithfully. I want to finish with my heart right with God and with mankind. I want to finish with victory. I want to cross the finish line rejoicing. It's not the one that starts the race. It's the one that finishes. By God's grace and help, I intend for that to be my testimony. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says He finished. We who are redeemed today of the Lord is because He finished the work that God called Him to do. We've been brought out of sin into the glorious light because of Him. We've been saved by grace.
We've been adopted into the family of God. And think about this, me. A boy from nowhere, raised in Fox Hill. Today, I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. All the cheers is mine. I don't even believe we begin to fathom that. We complain because we've got a $5 bill that's coming due and don't have any money. And he owns it all. He owns it all. He owns it all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He went to the Father to send the Holy Ghost. He's finished his work, the work that he began to do. The Son of God, and he said, Father, I finished what you had me to do. But now, if you'll understand what I'm saying, God has left it with us to complete what the Lord Jesus started. He's turned it all over to us. I want you to understand, we cannot die for the sins of others, but we can proclaim the gospel message. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, preach the word. He said, witness, go into all the world and tell everyone. Let me read the 8th verse again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, I will pour out my spirit, I will anoint you, I will empower you, and you can go across the street, you can go down the street, you can go across the town, you can go to the next city, you can go anywhere, tell the world. Preach the word. Witness. Let me leave this with you today. Jesus came preaching the word. He came witnessing. He came doing the works of the Father. You know what he's asking us to do? The works of the Father. What Jesus began in his ministry, preaching repentance, sharing the gospel. There's no joy like a soul winner's joy. Now, I hope you'll understand. We can discuss that some other time. There's no joy exactly like a soul winner's joy when you have led someone to Christ personally. There's a joy that you find no other place. I want you to think about that a moment. You're talking to someone about their salvation, about their soul. All of a sudden, the light seems to come on in their heart and in their mind. You can tell they have an interest. They are wanting to hear more. And you share maybe your testimony, what God's done in your life. And then they might ask a question like this, what must I do? How can I be saved? Man, for a soul winner, that's about the best thing you can hear. You begin to share with them what the Scripture says and what God's done in your life. And when they pray with you, and you can tell when it happens, and you know when it happens, sins are covered by the blood, and victory and joy comes. Brother, it does something for you. Now, as a preacher, I've had the privilege of praying with many, but I was not the soul winner. I want you to understand that. I'm talking about a soul winner person one-on-one out there, but I'll go back to one person in our ministry a long ways, a long time ago. I've mentioned him before, but I'll mention him again. He moved to Arizona from Lawton, Oklahoma. Had been a farmer and had lived a rough life, and he's 76 years old and never been a Christian. Lived in sin. His daughter-in-law's gotten saved. His son-in-law just gotten saved. I remember, and it's so vivid now, after all of these years, isn't it amazing you can remember something? We were raising money for the building fund. We were going to build a church. And I'd drawn out a church. I'm not an architect. I don't draw. You know that. But I'd drawn out a church and I'd lines and lines and lines and I'd put bricks. Each one of those bricks, every time we'd get so much money, I don't know what it was now, maybe 25 cents a brick, and we would color that brick red. Somebody give $1, we'd color four bricks. Somebody give $10, we'd cover that many, whatever it was. Now remember this man coming that Sunday morning, and we were having the building fund, and he raised his hand. He wanted to give something. And so he brought his offering down to the front, and he put a quarter on the altar. He wanted one brick. But he didn't want it red. He wanted it a different color. Thank God for the brick. But that's not what I'm talking about. When I preached, I remember he raised his hand, 76 years of age. Walked down the aisle. Let me come back and correct something. I was not preaching that day. He walked down the aisle. We were in revival. I went to where he was and knelt with him. The evangelist stood right beside me. We began to pray with him. I wish you could have seen it. I wish I had a picture. He had no teeth. He's lived a rough life. He's drank a lot. He came down that aisle a sinner. Hard-looking man. We were praying with him, and the evangelist was praying with him. All of a sudden, his face lit up. He had asked Jesus to come into his heart. And in a split second of time, everything changed. The joy of the Lord. His countenance was lit up. And the evangelist had him to stand and said, turn around and let everybody see what's happened. Brother, I'm glad people can see what's happened. Not only do you tell them what's happened, they can see something in their lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible tells me that Jesus had prayed and said to the Father, I have finished the work that you gave us me to do. And now Luke says to Theophilus, he said, I want to show you what Jesus both began, this ministry that began, and now he's leaving up to us to finish it. He did his part. We've got a part to do. Brother Jones, what is my part? What must I do? What can I do as a Christian? What can I do as a born-again believer now that I've been saved and adopted into the family of God? What must I do to be able to be a part and to obey God? Do the same thing Jesus did. Share the word. Tell about the goodness of our God. That's what the world is dying for. That's what the world needs. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is it. Jesus began. Now he's turned it over to us. Doesn't mean that it's going to fall or fail. There was one question in the Sunday school lesson that I was going to ask, and then I didn't get to it, and I wanted to ask it, so I might just hold it off till next Sunday. But I want everyone to understand about Jesus and the Word of God. Everyone must hear this. And the Spirit of God must deal with their hearts. I can tell you this morning that I am glad that the Holy Spirit knocked at my heart's door. Tell the King, I accept the invitation. Tell the King. He said, now I want you. God is saying, I want you. I will give power. I will give anointing. Two reasons. Listen to this, if you will. Two reasons that the Holy Ghost is poured out. Two reasons, primarily. Number one, that we can live a victorious life. Live holy in an unholy world, an ungodly world. The power of the Holy Ghost will help you to live an overcoming life every day. You believe that? Whatever comes your way, whatever the devil brings against you, God will help you. If you let Him, God will help you to live in victory. And secondly, not only will He help you to live a bold, overcoming life, He will help you to witness. He will help you to share. That's why I'm praying for revival. God bless the people, anoint the people, use the people, all of us. The world, my generation is dying for the truth. Hundreds of thousands marched on the mall the other day. The anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Thankful for abortion being allowed in America. And they say now, what is it? 65 million. 65 million babies never had an opportunity to live this life like you've had and I've had because of America. Listen, if you will, today. Our world needs this. I'm going to pause a moment, church. I mentioned in the bulletin last week. I'll mention it again now, and we'll know more maybe when the annual statement is passed out, financial statement. Thank you, church, because you have a desire to give to missions and souls are being won around the world. If we're going to do anything, we need to do it now. Al-Qaeda is on the move. I'm not here to preach politics, nor any ideology,
I'm here to let you know that Wheeler is still in trouble around the world. Osama's dead, but he's got a lot of friends out there. And I mentioned a while ago that thousands met on the mall. Pro-abortionists, pro-life, pro-abortionists. But another day, the pro-lifers were out there. Thank God there's still some that believe what the Bible says. Life is precious. The word I'm leaving with you this morning is, Jesus began the ministry. He's gone back to the Father. And now he's saying, I'm depending on you. I'm depending on Abundant Life Tabernacle to continue the work, to get the job done. I'm going to leave some scriptures, some illustrations from some scriptures, as long as there's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl out there that's unsaved. And I was thinking when I was preparing the sermon, as long as you have one family member unsaved, I've heard Joyce mention the nieces. I've heard different ones mention the children. Family members. Away from God. As long as there's one man, one woman, one son, one daughter, one person unsaved, we've got a job to do. Our generation has been called for this generation. Keep this in mind. The church, this church, has been called for this generation, not last generation, we weren't here. Not for the next generation, the Lord's coming. I don't know when. We're called for now. And the anointing of God's Holy Ghost is the need of the hour. Preach the word. Share the gospel. Tell others. I'm going to use some verses that are encouragement. 2 Chronicles 2 is one of my favorite verses. And the more I read the Bible, the more favorites I've got. Verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Going over that this morning, it began to just bubble up in my soul. Now thanks be unto God which always... When arthritis has got you to where you can't hardly walk. When your heart... Now, I feel like most of the time I'm in pretty good shape, but sometimes I feel like I'm about to fall. Do I look out of balance? Don't say. But whatever comes our way, he says that we are always triumphant in Christ. Those last two words are what's so important in that scripture. Always triumphant. Whatever comes our way, whatever Satan brings against us, whatever you're suffering, whatever you're going through in life, whatever the situation might be, we are triumphant. Why? Because he lives in our hearts and lives. That's enough to get two or three hands up. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let me say that again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What do you say, Brother Joseph? All things mean all things. God said, Jesus said to Peter, come on, walk on the water. Peter believed it. He walked on water. I can do all things through Christ. That's the key. In my own strength, there's nothing that I... Let me make a statement. There's nothing in this world that I can do that has any eternal value without God. Everything that I might do has no eternal value without Him. But through Christ, all things are possible. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That ought to get our faith way on up there. We're serving a big God, a good God, capable God that is able to do all things and do them well. In 15th chapter of John, the 7th verse, he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Same thing again, in me. If we abide in the Lord, if we walk in the Lord, if we have conversational fellowship with the Lord like our Sunday school lesson had today, if we will go with the Lord all day long, fellowshipping with God all day long with the Lord as we sing in the chorus, I want you to know if we'll abide in Him, whatever we need, whatever God would have, God's a big God, we'll have it. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord. Matthew 28, he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm glad of that. I haven't arrived at the end of the world yet. So that means he's with me today.
Thank God, for we are co-laborers. 1 Corinthians 3:9, and this I am not going to comment here, but we are co-laborers with God. When he said through Christ, or in Christ, and in him, and the rest, that we are co-laborers with God. Do you know what that means? To be a co-laborer means he's doing his part. Did you ever work with someone and you looked around and you were doing all the work? Maybe Curtis, you're painting and the other guy's supposed to be in that other room and really getting with it. And when you finish your room, you look and he's out yonder having a smoke. It happens. People will let you down, but remember this. When you're working for the Lord, we're laborers together with God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Labors together with God. He's not going to put it all on you. You'll not be required nor ask of God to do more than you can. God will see to it that what he's given you to do, you can do it. I told you a story, sort of embarrassing, but I'm going to repeat it one more time. I was in the Air Force, and I was out of my job description. I was a radio operator, and they had too many. So they put me in wing operations, and I was where they taught of the Morse code and where they did various things, and I was out of my job description. I was not on the hand key or the bug, they called it, sending code messages and what have you. I was somewhere else because they had too many operators, too many radio operators. And so the captain or somebody told me and another boy, another guy, he said, we want you to build some cabinets. We want you to take care of the pilot's handbooks so that everything will be kept up to date when they go to fly, whenever that time might be. They come by wing headquarters, wing of communications, they get their book, and it's up to date about this and about all that they need to have. Everything's right up to date. So we were building and building and building, and the captain was in there, he and I and this other GI. And after a while, I said something. I said, I wonder whose stupid idea this was. And he looked at me and said, Sarge, it happens to be me. I didn't say that anymore. I got my hammer and went at it. That was not wise of me. But this is the part that I want you to understand. We can do what God wants us to do. Because he's a laborer with us. We are co-laborers with God. Can you imagine? Whatever you're going to do for God, he's right there with you to help you. What a Savior. And I'm going to close with another of my favorite. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. Glenn, some things will come your way in life. You'll not understand. You won't know which way to turn, but don't fear. For I'm with thee. I believe right now I could preach another sermon on him saying, I'm with thee. Have you found it to be so? Has he been with you? Aren't you glad he's there? Hallelujah. When you feel like you're out there all alone, all of a sudden you hear him whispering in your ear, I'm right here. Sometimes you might be like throwing up your hands in despair. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do like Jehoshaphat was mentioned in the Sunday school lesson. We don't know what to do, Lord. We don't know which way to turn. We don't know what to do. I can hear the Lord say, well, Jehoshaphat, I'm right here. I've got the answer. Read the rest of that chapter. You talk about an answer. He gave him an answer. One of the best in the Bible. What do you say, preacher? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Don't get discouraged. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Not someone else, but I'm your God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We had a preacher come and preach years ago about the right hand of God. How that the right hand of God represents the power of God. His name was Dr. O.T. Spence. He wrote a book. He wrote a commentary. He wrote songs. But I can remember him preaching about the right hand of God. I want to know if God is right with me. And with his right hand, he's taking care of me. I don't have anything to worry about. So I'm going to leave this with you, and I'm closing. Raleigh and Sharon, you don't have anything to worry about. Curtis, Anita, Mary Jane, they don't have anything to worry about. If he's there, he said, be not dismayed. I'll strengthen you. When you feel like weak, don't worry. I'll give you strength. How many people said, Brother Jones, I don't know whether I can make it in front. You can. If he wants you to, because he'll give you strength. And if he don't want you to, he'll take you to glory. That's all right. Sometimes I think we try to make something so fancy. Fear thou not, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And today, the Bible says, underneath are the everlasting arms of the Almighty God. When you feel like everything is falling apart, you prayed and nothing happened, I want you to stop and remember what I'm saying right now. He's got you in his arms. He's never lost a one. He's never stumbled. He's never failed. He's got you in his arms. If you'll stay with him, he'll stay with you. And we'll cross the finish line together. Oh, Theophilus, I want to tell you the work that Jesus began. And now we find in the 8th verse, he's anointed with the Holy Ghost. That we will do the job until we're finished. The church is not finished yet. And when the church is finished, God's going to take us out. The church is not finished yet. We've got a job to do. There's souls out there unsaved. You've got family members unsaved. We're going to pray. And in our Sunday school lesson this morning, it says, pray one for another. And it says, pray for everyone. I want us to, this morning, to keep in mind the thought. Our work is not finished yet. My work is not finished yet. I believe it's winding down quickly. My work is not finished yet, but I want to be faithful to the very end. Will you stand together with me? Can you?